Excellence, which graces Reverend Fathers, beloved Matushki, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a great joy to be with you here today. Although I must confess, anytime I'm in a gathering like this, it's rather humbling. I stand here wondering what a hillbilly kid who is an evangelical Protestant for most of his life can possibly say to a room so filled with spiritual wisdom and so much spiritual experience. But I am obediently here, and I will open my mouth, and by your prayers, hope that something edifying is produced. I look out at you, and I, especially those of you, you blessed couples, priests and your wives, and I think of this holy vocation to which you have been together called. You are the vanguard in God's great battle in this world to accomplish His ultimate desire for us as human children. And what is that desire? What is God's ultimate desire for us? St. Paul expresses it in the first chapter of his epistle to the Ephesians. That God now, he says, has made known to us the mystery of His will. He's made known to us what it is that He desires, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. Trying together of all things in perfect union through the perfect unifier, Jesus Christ. In fact, I love the way our Lord Jesus Christ expresses this desire of God so beautifully in His prayer to His Father in the 17th chapter of St. John's Gospel. These are verses that have become the center of my life, and I meditate on them every day. I do not pray, Jesus says, for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word, that they all may be one. As You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them, and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. It is an entirely unfathomable idea that our God calls us to an experience of His life and an experience of one another's lives that is of the same quality as the relationship that the Father and the Son and the Spirit share. The mystery of the Trinity is that they are three distinct persons, yet so completely and perfectly united as to be one and only one God. The lives of the Father and the Son and the Spirit interpenetrate one another in this incredibly humble, self-denying dance of absolute and perfect love. And while certainly we may never, as creatures, attain to divinity, our Creator calls us to participate in His life. To know His life as our own, and to share that life together. The perfect icon of the life of the Trinity. What's the most obvious thing about that whole process is that you can't do it alone. It is impossible to achieve oneness individually. A person cannot be spiritual alone because it is the nature of the Spirit to join together. And yet we find ourselves here in this juncture in human history, in this culture, completely caught up in the cult of the individual. Individualism is rampant. It is the fundamental attitude of our society. We are absorbed with ourselves, with our personal needs, with our personal desires. To me, the ultimate tragedy is that so many people who would describe themselves as Christians see Christian faith, see a true and personal, a true relationship with God as something that is indeed purely personal, purely individual. Oh, fellowship with others is nice, and yet for many people, when it comes to their beliefs about God, when it comes to how they understand God, how they relate to God, they are very adamant that it is a matter simply and purely between them and God. And so, we live in this broken and fragmented world, isolated from each other, and isolated from ourselves, isolated from the truth about who we are, what we are, isolated from the truth about what God created us and who He created us to be, and what He longs for us. We are desperate for healing, and sadly, even when people look to the popular Christianity for that healing, all they can find as healing for their brokenness and individualism is more brokenness and individualism. They attach themselves to ministries that are known by a man's name. They go to churches that exist for the sole purpose of being different and separate. But in the midst of all this, as those of us who have made the journey to this wonderful, holy faith, in the midst of all this, there is oneness. The banner of oneness is held high by this holy and ancient faith. Sometimes it struggles to stay aloft, but it always does. And for those of us who finally find our way by the grace of God to this bastion of oneness, you are the first ones that we encounter. You priestly couples. Father Matushka, Father Presbytero, Father Gloria, wherever we encounter you as we come upon this place of oneness. You are our introduction into the life that God desires for us. You are our introduction and our hope in the life of oneness that is prepared for us. We see it first in you. And surely that's to be spiritually expected, is it not? Because our descent into this place of radical individualism began as a failure in a marriage. The failure of oneness in the life of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Well, the tragedy of the fall is not that Adam and Eve's sin somehow offended God to the point where he just simply couldn't do anything else but punish us severely, bring death upon us. Well, the tragedy of the fall is that through the disobedience of our first parents, humanity became separated from God and separated from one another. It goes together, you know. Separateness from God and separateness from one another. I'm always reminded of that as I read that interesting verse in Genesis 3, verse 7, where after Adam and Eve have eaten of the forbidden fruit, it says that the eyes of both of them were opened, and they saw that they were... Forgive me, I do things like this because I used to be a teacher. You just seem to go like this, it means I'm probably looking for an answer from you. They saw they were naked. thought it diverse many times in my life, and I suppose there are different things we can learn from it. But certainly it speaks to the tragedy of the fall being the loss of oneness. Before this moment, Adam and Eve walked in the garden with their Creator. Before this, they found themselves in an environment where the unifying love and grace of the Creator filled everything with this fragrant atmosphere of unity and oneness. Before their tragic decision, Adam and Eve, I'm sure, looked at each other and saw themselves through the eyes of this oneness. They saw themselves as part of one another, intimately joined, one. And in a moment that I'm sure we cannot even begin to fathom from where we are, that oneness rolled back like a curtain, disappeared. When they said no to God, God humbly complied with their desires and stepped back, and with him went that pervasive oneness that had filled their lives, that had painted their picture of one another, that gave them eyes to see one another in unity, and suddenly, for the first time, they saw each other as pure, stark, cold, lonely individuals. How they must have recoiled from each other's gaze. And here we are, these many, many, many years later, believing that this is the true nature of human beings. To be absolute. Stand on your own. Not beholding to anyone, individuals. The glory, of course, is that through the incarnation of Christ, through his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his coming again, God has healed us. God has healed us. He's brought us to this place where, once again, oneness with him and oneness with each other is not just possible. It is that place to which we all must be moving day by day by the grace of our Creator. This is the healing that this holy faith ministers to the world. It is the joy, the good news that you, as priestly couples, minister to those in your care. So it only makes sense to me that as we who are thirsting and hungry for that restoration of unity in our lives, when we come to the church and we meet you first, it only makes sense that God would be working diligently to assure that in your marriages, you are an icon of the oneness that we minister. And you are. And you are. God brought you together as husband and wife to make you one. To complement one another's gifts. To learn from each other. To join your hearts together. To grow in your strengths. To heal each other's weaknesses. And through that response to the grace of God working in your life, and through that response, you become the ministers of his grace, his unifying grace to others, to those whom God has placed in your pastoral care. He's orchestrated your relationship in so many ways to accomplish that. I'm not telling you anything new here. You're not together by accident. God has an intention for the two of you. And he accomplishes this orchestration in many ways. One very important one is it is a sure bet that your personalities complement one another. I'm seeing heads going like this. Yes, okay, good. I'm not saying anything brand new. You know, before I became a philosopher, which I only did really, as I found out later, to discover the early church, but that's an entirely different story. I was a psychologist. And it's always been fascinating to me to observe people. And particularly, I've always been interested in what makes people tick. You know, what motivates them in their life? Why do they do the things that they do? What are they trying to fulfill within themselves in the things that they do? And I've been observing this for years and years and years. And a long time ago, I came to the conclusion that when it comes to what motivates people, people basically fall out into two categories. It's pretty simple, actually. It's pretty beautiful. Now, this isn't scientific or anything. This is just my observations. But I began to see that some people, and I didn't give them the names. I call this particular group principal souls. Some people are really motivated by the desire for order and constancy and consistency.